Genesis was written around 1500 BC by Moses. So remember, he wrote Genesis. The events in the beginning of Genesis took place 4000 BC, but it wasn't written until it was written by Moses around 1500 BC, 2500 years after creation. And then Malachi was written around 400 BC. So the Old Testament was written over a period of about 1100 years by, I forget how many authors, in two different languages. And the other question was, how many prophets are in the Bible? Which is actually a good question. It depends on how you want to count them. Because in the Old Testament, there was that time when Saul prophesied, remember? But when he did, he met up with 70 prophets. And it just mentions 70 prophets. But they don't have names. We don't know anything about them. But if you count those occurrences of these just groups of prophets that were there, there's about 220 in the Old Testament, and there's 22 in the New. So those were actually good questions. So that brings us to the minor prophets, which we're preaching through. We're doing them chronologically, and they don't necessarily fall as they're laid out in the Old Testament chronologically. So we looked at Joel, which is the oldest of the old or the minor prophets, and it was written around 830 BC. And we're going to preach right up to Malachi, which, like I said, is about 400 BC, because you've heard of the 400 silent years. That's from Malachi to Matthew, when nothing was written from a prophet. So we'll be covering a period of around 450 years as we go through the minor prophets. So we covered Joel, that was about 830 BC. Then we looked at Amos, which was about 760 BC. Then we looked at Jonah, which is about the same time, around 760 BC. And now we've been preaching through Hosea, which is around 760 to 720 BC, about a 40-year period. So as when we finish Hosea, we will have gone about 100 years as far as when the prophets wrote and gave these prophecies. Now, one thing to note is that Isaiah, which we already preached through, was from about 740 to 680 BC. So if I would have done it right, I would have waited and stuck Isaiah and Jeremiah in, here. But it's too late. I've already preached through them. So Isaiah lines up with Hosea in our next book, which would be Micah, because Isaiah was about a 60-year period covered. So we're going to finish Hosea here in 2 weeks, and then we go into the book of Micah, which is 735 BC. So that kind of, I'm sure you memorized all of that. So that kind of gives you an idea that after we finish Micah, we would have gone about 100 years. And Isaiah fits in there as well, which we've already gone through. Jeremiah comes later. So here in Hosea, we all know the theme now, right? The common word is? Return. Thank you. It's return. And that's because it shows up so many times, turn and return. Because God is crying out to his people. The first captivity is very close now. He's asking them to come back to him before he has to pour out his chastisement upon them. So here in chapter 13, no exception, God is rebuking Israel for their disobedience. And in this case, the disobedience is basically turning your back on God and forgetting him. Can we as Christians do that sometimes? Unfortunately, yes. And we would ask for the same that God gave Israel, which would be chastisement. So chapter 13, we'll just look at the first 8 verses tonight. The Bible says, "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. So, as he mentioned there, therefore have they forgotten me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the how it just speaks to us in such powerful and different ways. And I pray tonight we'll open our hearts to hear from it, and you'll use it in our lives, Lord, to keep us close to you. So have your will in this service. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see here is, again, a progression. What led up to Israel forgetting God, which is amazing. Israel was created by God. Israel was started by God. There wouldn't be an Israel if there wasn't for God. And yet they got to this point by 750 BC, 740 BC, to where they had forgotten God. And God here outlines how this can happen. And so he mentions there in verse 2 where it starts, and a lot of times it starts with self-righteousness. Did you notice he said, "And now they sin more and more and have made the molten image of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen." Now we all know this is nothing new, right? Because you go back to the story of Cain and Abel. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? And what was the issue? Why did God accept one offering and not the other? Because one was the sacrifice of an innocent animal, which bled and died. The other one was the fruits of man's labors. And that's the one God rejected. Because our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64, verse 6, are as filthy rags. Let's never forget that. We don't serve God because he needs anything from us. And we don't serve God because he is just so amazingly pleased with the things that we offer him. We serve God because we love him and we're grateful that he saved us from hell. And that one day we'll be with him forever. So it's not that we're offering up something that's just so such a blessing to him. That's the thing about self-righteousness. It's very dangerous, and we're going to talk a lot about it at family camp, this thing called self-righteousness. It's always been a problem. And like I say, it started way back with Cain, but it's always been an issue with mankind, wanting to have a part. And if you think about it, how many people who claim to be Christians believe they're going to get to heaven based on what they've done? It's amazing how many believe that. The average person you talk to that has any spiritual interest, if you ask them if they believe they're going to heaven, most people do, don't they? And when you ask them why, they put forward things that they have done or are doing. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I go to church. I'm good to my neighbor. I've been baptized. But it's all about what they've done. That's self-righteousness. And nothing that we've done is going to get us to heaven, is it? Only Jesus Christ can get us to heaven. So self-righteousness is such a dangerous thing. I quoted it, but let's look at it. Isaiah 64, 6, where God makes it very clear. He doesn't say that our sins are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. This is an important verse. He talks about our righteousnesses, the good things that we do. Notice Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousnesses, all of them. So that's a key word, that word all, isn't it? It's like a filthy rag. And then go to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. We'll look at the New Testament equivalent. And this verse kind of summarizes where most people are today. Most people believe they will go to heaven or they will be rewarded by God somehow because of what they have done. rather than because of the merits of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary. Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see that phrase? Going about to establish their own righteousness. We don't have any. We don't have any righteousness. But this is where most people are. They're going about to establish their own righteousness through their works. Jesus found that this is where people were spiritually when he came 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees were teaching everyone, if you'll just keep all these jots and tittles, you'll go to heaven. You got to be a Jew, of course. And the scribes, the same thing. You got to do things. And then even after the Gentiles started getting saved, the Jews came along and said, well, that's good that you trusted Christ. Now you need to keep the Ten Commandments and get circumcised. Man's always wanting to add his righteousness onto the... And hasn't changed today, has it? You talk to the average person in a cult, what do they believe? They believe, a lot of them believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they still believe, well, but you got to follow their church, or you got to get baptized in their baptistry, or you got to do things to get to heaven. And so self-righteousness is a dangerous thing for the unsaved, of course, but it's a dangerous thing for Christians, too. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. It also says that whatever we have and whatever we accomplish, it's only because of God. It says, what hast thou that thou dost not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Every gift we have, every ability we have, everything we do, we can accomplish only because God allows it. And therefore, only he should get the glory. So self-righteousness is where it begins. And then verse 4, the next step, he says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. He goes on to talk about idols. You say, well, thankfully I don't get involved in idolatry. But as we talked, look at Ezekiel 14. As we talked when we did our Sunday school lesson, idolatry isn't only a silver or gold figurine that we put on the mantle. Idolatry can include things that are in our hearts. Notice Ezekiel 14:3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. There's a lot of things that can be an idol. Money can be an idol. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, God says covetousness is idolatry. And so wanting things, money, fame, even family, anything that we put ahead of God can be an idol. And that's what happens, is we put things in front of God because we're commanded, as we know, to put God first and to only love God. But if we love something else above God, that becomes an idol. In Luke chapter 4, I want to show you something. So many lessons we can learn from Peter. And here in Luke chapter 4, a great lesson. Oh, sorry, wrong. Not this passage. But anyway, this will work as well. Verse 8, Jesus here was tempted by the devil. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus here is speaking, quoting scripture to the devils. And he, of course, left. But look what he says. Him only, and him only to worship. Anything else is idolatry. When John wrote his epistle to Christians, born-again Christians, the last verse of 1 John, very short verse, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Last thing he wrote. Isn't that interesting? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so self-righteousness leads to putting other things before God. And God reminds them in verse 4, there is no Savior beside me. God says in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The Lord there is all caps, which means that Jehovah is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is called the Savior, so another proof of his deity, of course. But only God can save. And that's, we all understand that as Christians. Go to Ephesians 1:6, where the Bible shows us that we are not going to heaven because of what we've done. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. We all know Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. Notice, where am I? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, look at those next three words, in the beloved. We're going to be allowed into heaven, and there are no pearly gates with Peter standing there, by the way, even though the world mentions that all the time. We're going to be allowed into heaven because we are in the beloved, and that's the only reason. And because we're in the beloved, we are 100% acceptable and accepted by God. It has nothing to do with our works or our behavior. Another reason why we can't lose our salvation, by the way. Because to lose your salvation, it would be a work or a sin, wouldn't it? Which has nothing to do with being accepted in the beloved. We're in the beloved because we were put into the beloved the day we trusted Christ, right? We were put into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized us in the body of Christ. And we became part of Jesus, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So we're accepted because of him. But self-righteousness and idolatry gets all this muddled up. So self-righteousness, idolatry, and then the last thing, of course, and the dangerous one, verse 6, is pride. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was what? Exalted. Pride gets us into so much trouble. And the devil's been using it against man for 6,000 years. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says. And then to go to Deuteronomy 8, where God warned Israel. What would happen if they allowed pride to get in the way? And this became a prophecy because this is exactly what happened to Israel after they got into the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied. Look at this next one. Then thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. That's why most of us aren't rich. Because we can't handle it. And God knows what we can handle. It leads to pride. Didn't Jesus say it's harder for a camel to go through in the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven? Why is that? Pride. Trusting in the riches. So, we have this progression here. Self-righteousness, idolatry, and pride leads to verse 6 of our passage. Therefore, have they forgotten me? Not a place where we want to be. Go to Jeremiah 3:21, and again, we'll see later on God, through Jeremiah, reminding Israel, Jeremiah 3:21, of this very issue. But because of pride, because of idolatry, because of self-righteousness, Israel forgot who got them there. Jeremiah 3:21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. How sad of a commentary. This was written just prior to the final captivity of Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Here, about 100 years or so before, God is warning them, you're forgetting me. If you don't change your ways, you will be chastised. So, very easy to see the things we need to avoid: self-righteousness, putting anything before God, idolatry, and of course, pride is always a dangerous thing. The Bible says God resisteth the proud all through the Old and the New Testament. Those things can lead to ultimately forgetting God. Think about when you first got saved, and think about now. Do you pray more now or then? Interesting question. How about when you first got saved? Do you read the Bible more now or then? Because it should be more, shouldn't it? Because we're more mature. We've grown in our faith. We're closer to God. But a lot of Christians, the answer is the opposite. Truth is, I was closer to God back then. I loved His Word more back then. I prayed more back then. What happened? I allowed certain things to get in the way. Certain things to become idols. And I allowed pride to creep in and stop depending on God like I used to. And committing my day to Him like I used to. All that's just pride wrapped up in a different package. But in the end, we are forgetting the Lord, aren't we? So, lest we condemn Israel too harshly, we just need to look into our own hearts and make sure the devil hasn't been leading us down this path of slowly but surely forgetting the one who got us where we are today, which is born again and on our way to heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord,